Father, we thank you that it is your word, the word of God, which is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, to the piercing and the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. We thank you, Father, that it is your word that divides between that which is truly spiritual and that which only appears to be spiritual but really is soulish. We thank you, Father, that it's your word that separates for us that which is the eternal truth of God and that which is tradition or opinion of men. We thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit indwelling us as the teacher is leading us to the understanding of your word. We thank you, Father, that you have said that you have no need for man to teach you, but my Spirit, the anointing that's in you, he will teach you, and in him is all truth and no lie. We thank you, Father, for teachers in the body of Christ, but most importantly, we thank you for the teacher, the Holy Spirit. And we invite him right now as we open this word tonight to cause the anointing that's on the word to live big in each one of us, to cause the seed of the word of God to enter right into our spirits, to plunge deeply into fertile soil there, and to grow up, Lord, to produce much fruit in us. Help us to see these truths clearly, Father, as you've preserved them for us in your word, that we might be more effective servants for Christ and that we might walk worthy of the vocation wherewith he has called us. In his precious name we pray. Amen. All right, I want you to turn, please, to the book of the Acts. Acts chapter 1. We're going to be talking tonight about the spiritual experience known as the baptism in or with the Holy Spirit. It is this particular experience that has put life in the Church of Jesus Christ all over this world. It is this blessed experience that has caused the church, instead of being a sleeping, slumbering giant, if you will, but not really doing much for the cause of Christ, to come alive and to get excited for Jesus. It is the baptism in the Holy Spirit that has caused Christians to begin to do the works of Christ and to begin to do the things that he intended for us to do in the beginning. In the Gospel of Mark, the 16th chapter, in the 17th verse and following, he said, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils." What? Christians? The church? You talking about modern day? Cast out devils? Are you telling me the truth? "They shall speak in new tongues," he said, "these people that believe in me. They'll speak in new tongues in my name." Are you kidding? I thought that was just for the New Testament church. Back there were those poor illiterate people. That's not for today, surely. He said they'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Who? Believers. Is that the truth? Is that the words of Jesus? Is that what he said? Why hasn't the church been operating in those things? Why doesn't the church lay hands on the sick and see them get healed? Why doesn't the church cast out devils in the name of the Lord? Why doesn't the church, believers, those that are truly born again, why don't they speak in new tongues, just as Jesus said? Why not? Lack of knowledge. The scripture says in Hosea 4:6, "My people are destroyed because of their lack of knowledge." In other words, they don't know that it belongs to them. That's part of it. Why else? Exactly, exactly. And men have believed a lie, haven't they? Jesus said in Mark the 7th chapter, I believe it's the 13th verse, he says, "You have made the word of God of none effect by your traditions." In other words, you've taken your traditions and you've made them more important than the word of God. Therefore, since your tradition says that men don't speak in tongues anymore, that they don't cast out devils anymore, and that the sick are not healed in the name of Jesus, even though the Word says they're supposed to be, the Word of God is null and void in your life, you see, because you've received that tradition. All right, what God is doing in these last days is pouring out His Holy Spirit in such a way that the Holy Spirit has come upon Christians in such a powerful way that it's like a rushing river. Do you know what happens to anything that gets in the way of a rushing river? It just boom, you just blows it away. Or as Steve says, goes along with it. You cannot stop a rushing river. You can't dam it up. You can't sidetrack it. It's going to go where it pleases to go. And that's exactly what is happening today in the realm of the Holy Spirit. The baptism in the Holy Spirit, the experience that the New Testament disciples received after they were born again, that very same experience is being received now by men and women in the Church of Jesus Christ. And you can put a dam in front of them, but you can't stop them. And you can try to turn them, but you can't. They're going on with God. That's what's happening. All right, let's examine what this experience is and how it's received. In Acts 1, the fourth verse, these are the words of Jesus just before he ascended to the Father. And being assembled together with them, that is his disciples, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Now what is this promise of the Father? For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. The promise of the Father is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now this word is key here. It's baptized in or with the Holy Ghost. That's what the Scripture says. Now some folks get talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and they get all confused. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, I believe it's the 13th verse, talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that's where we are baptized into Christ. This word baptism, let's first of all settle what this word means. What does it mean to baptize? It means to immerse. Now, there are some, I was one for a long time, I didn't want anybody to say that. I didn't want anybody to say that because it didn't agree with my doctrine. In my church, we sprinkled. And so if you said baptism means immersion, I didn't like that because it wasn't like I did it. But that's what the word means. That's the literal meaning of the word. Now, to baptize means to immerse. When you are born again, God's word says, you are now in Christ. And the Word of God says that this is, I'm going to just draw you some pictures here so you can say it. This is Christ. I'll picture it like a container. This is the body of Christ. Here are you. I look like anybody you know? All right, now what happens, you see, when you say, Jesus, I want you to come into my heart. I want you to be my Savior. The Holy Spirit takes you in the realm of the Spirit and puts you into Christ. All right? That is the new birth. You are now in Christ. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. He's a brand new kind of man. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That is the most important thing that will ever happen to any person, that he be born again. And it is the Holy Spirit that takes the repentant person, picks him up literally in the realm of the Spirit, and baptizes him into Christ. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's why you get in some confusion in terminology. All right, now to be baptized with the Holy Spirit means that the Holy Spirit is the agent with which the believer is baptized. Are you with me? Are you with me? The Holy Spirit is the agent in which the person is baptized. Now let me draw you a comparison with water baptism. This is now a pool of water. And in here stands a pastor. That looks pretty typical, doesn't it? And the water now is the agent in which the person's going to be baptized. And here are you. How do I draw you laying down? Like this. Okay, now when you are water baptized, what happens to you? Somebody takes you and puts you into the water. Is that right? All right, now if that's true, then what would the baptism in or with the Holy Spirit be? Somebody would take you and put you down in the Holy Spirit. Is that right? Does that make sense to you? All right, so the baptism in or with the Holy Spirit is where you, the person, is totally, completely immersed in the Spirit of God. Now someone said, well, how does that really happen? Because the Spirit is not a physical thing. See, I know what it is to have my body dumped in the water because I can feel it with my senses. Well, a spiritual experience you don't sense with your senses. It happens in the realm of the Spirit, but it's just as real. Do you know what happens when you go down in the water? What happens to your body? It gets wet. Well, when you get baptized in the Holy Ghost, something also happens. Something demonstrative happens. We're going to talk about that in just a little bit. Now, this experience, Jesus said, is the promise of the Father. God the Father has promised this experience. It is the gift of God. Go to Acts 2, verse 38. This verse is very important in explaining that this particular experience is a gift. You cannot earn it. Let's read. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. What experience is that? It's the new birth. It's the new birth and then water baptism. All right, your sins are washed away. You become a brand new creature. Next phrase, and ye shall receive the what?
Gift
of the Holy Ghost. Now, how much does a gift cost? What do you do to get a gift?
Receive it.
You receive it, that's all. You can't earn it. Now, see, for a long time I thought, well, you see, my wife received this experience before I did, and some other people that I received it before I did. I thought, there's something better about them than there is about me. Most of the people that were receiving it at that time were women. You know, everybody knows that women are better than men, isn't that? See, that's the psychology, I mean. That's the way people feel. That's the way people think. Women are more holy than men, and so it's natural that women would receive that. But that's not true. This is a gift of God. You cannot earn it. You can't be good enough. That will answer the question, why, if this is so good, why doesn't Billy Graham have it? It has nothing to do with goodness. It has nothing to do with goodness. I've heard people say, well, you know, this baptism in the Holy Spirit, you know, that's supposed to make people so good. I know so-and-so's got it, and she's no better than half the rest of the city. You don't receive it because you're something special. You receive it because God gives it as a gift, and you receive it by faith. How many of you got born again because you were extra special good person? Anybody? Anybody received Jesus because you were good enough to receive Christ? You received the gift of everlasting life, didn't you? Because you believed it and received it. How do you get baptized in the Holy Ghost? You receive it, you believe it, and you receive it. Same way. It's a gift, all right? It's the promise of the Father. It's a gift. In Luke, the 24th chapter, the 49th verse, Jesus said these words, talking about this experience, this promise of the Father. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye here in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. When you receive the Holy Ghost, what do you receive according to that verse?
Power.
You receive power. You receive the ability, you see, which God wants us to have. Now, I liken this experience, for lack of a better analogy, I liken the experience to this. You go join the army. You get enrolled as a soldier in the Army of the United States of America. But you're not of very much value to that army until you get some equipment. You need a uniform, you need a rifle, you need some weapons, you need some equipment, you see, so that you can do the work. It's the same way when you enroll in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be part of the army, but how are you going to do what he wants you to do if you don't have the equipment? He said the promise of the Father, when you receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost, the promise of the Father, you will have the power endowment. You will be endued with power from on high so that you can do what I want you. How many Christians have you ever, have you heard say this? And some of you perhaps have said it yourself. I suspect most of you have. And those of you who perhaps have not received this blessed experience yet may be still saying it. And it goes something like this. I love the Lord so much. I love Him with all my heart. But it just seems I just can't do anything for Him. I want to witness, and I can't witness. I have family that I know if they would just believe on Jesus, that would be okay. I know that the Lord is the answer, but I just can't tell them. I just can't do it. I see these needs, and I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. Anybody ever felt like that? Me too. Jesus knew we were going to feel like that. And so He gave the promise of the power. You go back and read. We don't have time to do it tonight. But you read the 21st chapter of John. And you see, read 20 and 21. And you see what happened to the disciples. Jesus was raised from the dead. But when He left and ascended to the Father, before He ascended, when He was not there present, they went back to their old occupations. They went back to their fishing and back to their nets. That was in the last chapter of John. Now go over two more chapters to the second chapter of Acts and see what happened on the day of Pentecost when they were all gathered together in one place and the Holy Ghost came upon them and they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter stood up and preached that beautiful sermon that day and 5,000 Jews came to Christ. What happened to Him in between that time? What happened to Him? It wasn't the 3 years that He spent studying under Christ. It wasn't the 3 days that He spent weeping and mourning while Jesus was in the grave. It wasn't the 50 days that He fellowshipped with Christ from the time of the resurrection until the ascension. It was what happened on the day of Pentecost. He got filled with the Holy Ghost. He began to speak with other tongues in a supernatural way. And that very day, people began to mock and make fun. And He stood up and He says, these people aren't drunk like you think they are. Let me tell you what's going on. And 5,000 people came to Christ that day. Now that's what Jesus said. He said, when the promise comes, you'll have power. You'll be able to do. When you pray, you'll believe my word instead of praying, oh Lord, if it be thy will, oh Father. Instead, you'll be able to come boldly before the throne of grace and you'll say, Himself took my infirmities and bare my sicknesses. Thank you, Father, that by His stripes I'm healed. You see, why do Spirit-filled people pray differently? Because they've received the power. They've received the ability. This is the very same experience now. A little different manifestation in evidence, but it's the same experience Jesus received in Matthew, the 3rd chapter. He went into the water to be water baptized. When He came out of the water, all the people saw a white dove come and descend upon Him. The Spirit of God came and descended upon Him. And that's when He began to heal the sick. That's when He began to cast out devils. That's when He began to preach the gospel. When He received the power from on high. He was always the Son of God. But it wasn't until He got the power package that He was able to do the ministry, you see, that God wanted Him to do. Now that's what we're talking about here. And He said, you're my children. I want you to have this same package. I want you to have the same promise. You're going to get the power. All right, now let's go to Acts 8. Knowing that we're just going to spend 1 hour on this topic, there are many other scriptures concerning these points that we're going to make that I'm not going to be able to discuss with you at length. If you have a particular question and you want to talk to me privately, I'd be glad to give you additional scripture or to share personally with you some of these things. But we're in order to get the whole package covered, we're going to have to move rather quickly. Acts the 8th chapter, I want to show you in the scripture that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is not the salvation experience. It is a different experience. It happens after you've been born again. Now sometimes it goes bang bang like that. It did at Cornelius' house in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. And it happens today like that, bang, bang. And it's so close together that it seems like one experience. But God's Word shows us that it is a separate and subsequent experience. It is this very fact that gives many of our traditional brothers and sisters difficulty because of what they've been taught, because of their training. And when you begin to share this truth with them, so frequently, and I think many of us were like that. Well, wait a minute, I don't want to hear that because it doesn't match up with what I've been taught. Well, I want to say to you that if what you've been taught doesn't line up with the Word of God, then you better shuck what you've been taught and get God's Word in. You see, if you've been taught that God doesn't want you to be healed, then you're going to stay sick unless you shuck that and get God's Word in you. You understand what I'm saying? If you've been told that sometimes God wants people to get divorced, see, if you believe that, if that's what you've been told, that sometimes that's the way that God wants it, then that's what you're going to have in your life unless you shuck that and get the Word of God down in you where it says God hates divorce all the time, not just once in a while. You see what I'm saying? You must get your tradition out of the way and your opinions out of the way and get the Word of God on these truths. Okay, Acts 8, verse number, we're going to start reading at verse 12. Philip the evangelist went down to Samaria. He preached Christ unto them. Many miracles were done. Many people were healed. Demons came out. And there was a mighty revival there in Samaria. Verse number 12 says this, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. All right, what happened here? They believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Christ, and they were baptized. They confessed their faith in him in the baptism act. What happened to them? They were born again, and they were baptized in water, all right, through that ministry. All right, now go to verse 14. Verse 13 talks about Simon the magician, and not really germane to our point. Verse 14, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now you see, different people involved, it's a different experience, it's a different time. Now some would say, well, they weren't really saved under Philip's ministry. Well, if you believe that, then you don't believe John 3:16 means that if you believe on Jesus, you'll be saved. Because here it says in the 12th verse, when they believed Philip's preaching, John said that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believeth in him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. The Word of God says that these Samaritans believed on the Lord Jesus, and they had what? Everlasting life. So they had a subsequent experience with the Holy Spirit. Peter and John came down, and they told them about the Holy Spirit. They didn't know anything about it, and he explained it to them. And then they laid hands on them, and they prayed for them, and what happened? They received the Holy Ghost. Acts 10, Acts 19 are other examples of that ministry. Okay? It is a separate and subsequent experience. And what actually happens is when a person is baptized in the Holy Spirit is they have surrendered, they make a full and complete and total surrender to the Lord and allow His Spirit to fill him completely to overflowing. Now I want to make sure we understand something here. There is a difference in the Word of God and in the experience, there's a difference between being filled with the Spirit and being baptized with the Spirit. Now, I tried to find us a couple of glasses here so I could show you what I meant. If I take a glass, I couldn't find any real quick. If I take a glass and I begin to pour water into it, I can fill that glass, can't I? I can have the glass all the way full, top to the brim. And I would call that a water-filled glass. Is that right? You can have a believer also who has received so much of the Spirit, in other words, has surrendered and yielded so much to the Holy Ghost that you could call him a Spirit-filled believer, couldn't you? But what happens now, that water-filled glass, is the glass water-baptized? It's water filled. What would I have to do to get it baptized in the water? Okay, I'd either have to put some more water in it, or I'd have to put the whole cup, water and all, down in some more water. And in order to baptize it, I'd have to get the water everywhere, wouldn't I? There's a difference between getting water, getting filled and baptized. There's a difference between being Spirit-filled and Spirit-baptized. Now let me draw you here on our character. Okay, here's our, now I'm going to take the physical body to delineate for you a spiritual principle. We can either, in the same way that you could take a glass and fill it with water, one drop at a time, you can get it full over many months and years, can't you? You can also become filled with the Spirit that same way, gradually over a long period of time. But suppose you take a pitcher full of water and just go like that and just dump it on the glass. You're going to get an instant filling, aren't you? Now, you can fill a glass full of water instantly, or you can take a long time to fill it. You can also be filled with the Holy Ghost instantly, or you can take a long time to fill it. In the same way. All right, you can have a person who is filled with the Spirit. I've seen some. I've seen some beautiful, some wonderful, precious Christian brothers and sisters, particularly those that are in fundamental denominations, Baptist particularly. Lovely, beautiful, and wonderful, and precious saints of God. But they will not receive the gift of the baptism of the Holy Ghost because they've been taught that it's wrong. They've been taught that it's wrong. They're Spirit-filled. They're Spirit-filled. They're full of the Holy Ghost. They love Jesus with all of their heart. They're doing wonderful works for God. But if they would remove the tradition and allow the Word of God to come, they would get more of the Spirit, and all of a sudden, out of a little place right about here in their head, would start to flow this living water. You see? You'll get an overflow. Just in the same way that if you keep putting water in the glass, you get an overflow over the edges. If you keep putting the Holy Spirit in a person, you get an overflow. It comes out the tongue. This is the opening right here. It comes out the mouth. This is the overflow. Jesus said in John 7. Now turn to John 7. I want you to see this. Now when you get your notes next week, you will see this difference, the scriptures. I've given you some scriptures on being filled with the Spirit and on being baptized with the Spirit so that you can see the difference. John chapter 7, verse number 38 and 9. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, did you ever see a man spout water out of his belly? Huh? It's dumb. It's figurative language that the Lord is using. What's he talking about here when he says out of his belly? Out of his innermost being. In other words, we would say today, we would say out of his gut will flow rivers. In other words, out of his deepest innermost being. We talk about having a gut feel. That means that deep down inside somewhere, in a place that we can't describe, we have a feeling about something. And that's what he was talking about. The scripture uses this term belly many times to describe the inner man, the hidden man of the heart. It's the spirit of a man. It's where the Holy Ghost lives, you see. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says that if you're joined to the Lord, you're one spirit with him. That's where you're reborn, is in the Spirit. You don't get a new body when you get born again. You get a new spirit. That's where the Holy Spirit lives. That's where he dwells, is in your spirit. And your spirit is in your body. That's why your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. You understand all that? Okay, now, Jesus said, out of his belly, out of his innermost being, out of his spirit, shall flow rivers of living water. Now, what's he talking about? Quote, or parentheses. But this spake he of the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. When did this particular experience happen for the first time? On the day of Pentecost. Acts the 2nd chapter, the 4th verse. The scripture says they were filled with the Holy Ghost and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 2. And verse 4. Jesus said it was going to happen. He prophesied it. He said, the people that believe on me, he said, out of their innermost being are going to flow rivers of living water. In other words, they're going to get so full of my Spirit that they're not going to be able to contain it. They're going to yield so totally and completely to my Spirit that these rivers are just going to come flowing out of their mouth. I didn't mean literal water. He said there in verse 39, I'm not talking about water. I'm talking about the Spirit. I'm talking about the language of the Spirit. That's what's going to flow. So you can be Spirit-filled and not be Spirit-baptized. If you are Spirit-baptized, you will speak in tongues. Folks will say to me, can I get baptized in the Holy Spirit and not speak in tongues? My first question is, why would you want that? Don't you want it the way the Bible said that they got it? I mean, why would we want it a different way? Well, I don't know that I want to speak in tongues. Some people don't like that. Well, it doesn't matter what people like. It only matters what God likes, you see. We can be man-pleasers or we can be God-pleasers. That's our choice. Can you get baptized in the Holy Ghost without speaking in tongues? If you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you will speak in tongues because they go together. Let me take this one right here, please. Did you have a question, Ron? Yeah, I had them open. Someone close them? Oh, well, if the air conditioning's on, the windows aren't going to help us any. When they spoke out, because you see, you can have no baptism without an overflow. Now, I think it's not necessary for us to split hairs. And it has, that particular point has divided some folks. That's silly. People ought not to be divided over that. It doesn't matter to me how you feel about that, as long as you love Jesus. So that's of no concern. But in terms of lining it up with the Scripture, I believe that the baptism comes when the overflow does, not prior to it. Okay? All right. To be filled or baptized. All right, now why? In Acts 1:8, let's look here at several. We'll look at about four scriptures. We may not look at them all, but we'll look at, we'll at least identify them for you. So if you're taking notes, you can pick them up. Acts 1:8, Jesus said this, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the earth." If a person really wants to witness for Christ, what do they need first? They need the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit power that will enable us to witness. And anyone that's, I'm going to be a good witness for Christ, but I don't want all this Holy Spirit stuff. You see? It doesn't fit, does it? The Holy Spirit and witnessing go together. Now, witnessing is not the sign of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, but it is one of the things that will naturally follow. Spirit-filled and Spirit-baptized people are the most aggressive ones in sharing the gospel of Christ. And that is why so many people don't like Spirit-filled folks. Do you understand what I'm saying? Well, the Spirit then gives you the power to witness. The second thing that the filling of the Holy Spirit does, according to John 14:12, is that it gives you power to do the works of Jesus. To heal the sick, to cast out devils, to do the supernatural works of Jesus. Spirit-filled fellowships are generally unique in that area. There's an emphasis on healing because the power is there to heal. There's an emphasis on miracles because the power is there resident, that miracles are commonplace. They happen regularly and daily. It's not an occasional thing. It happens frequently. All right? So first of all, it's the power to witness. Secondly, it's the power to do the works of Jesus. Thirdly, over in 1 Corinthians, and turn to this if you will, 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and I'll make a distinction here, Gail, in just a moment, I think, which will help. 1 Corinthians 12. This passage from the first verse on through the 11th discusses the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. Verses 8, 9, and 10 talk about the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, faith, the supernatural faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, diverse kinds of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. All right, now, what? Looking at two different Christians, both love the Lord, both are serving God to the best of their ability. But one person operates in, well, let me not say operate. One person seems to have regular contact with the supernatural. Seems to have bits of wisdom and knowledge that come to him that are just, you wonder why he gets it. He knows things that other people don't know, and there's no logical reason for him to know it. He believes in healing, and he prays for his little girl, and his little girl gets well, just like that. There are deliverances and miracles taking place in his home. The other person loves God, sweet, sweet spirit, but none of those things ever follow. Why not? The infilling of the Holy Spirit is the gateway to the gifts of the Spirit. You will not see in churches that do not acknowledge the infilling of the Holy Spirit, you will not see very many of these gifts in operation. You will not see speaking in tongues. You will not see interpretation of tongues. You will not see healings regularly. You will not see words of knowledge and words of wisdom because they are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They function by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the baptism in the Holy Spirit is the gateway into the manifestation of those gifts. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? All right, now turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse number 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. We've studied some on these subjects, on the difference between the gifts and the fruits of the Spirit. What is the difference? Let me just ask you, what is the difference between a gift and a fruit? Okay, all right. A gift is given. When a gift comes, does it come a little bit at a time? You get the whole package, don't you? You get the whole thing. When fruit comes, how about that? It grows. All right, now, for a very young Christian, someone that has only been born again 5 minutes, how much fruit would you expect? Not much. For a Christian who's only, for that same Christian, how much would you expect in the way of gifts? Any or all of it. Because the gifts are given, aren't they? When you receive the Holy Spirit, I know people who have received many gifts operate. They receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and things begin to happen to them they don't even understand. They begin operating in gifts, and they don't know what's happening. They begin to get supernatural knowledge from God, and they don't understand what's going on. And then teaching begins to. All right, love is what? A gift? It's a fruit, and fruit grows. Joy and peace are what? Fruits. Miracles is what? Gifts. All right, now this is precisely why, Gail and others, you will find a brand new Spirit-baptized Christian run around laying hands on the sick and casting out devils and doing miracles and speaking in tongues and just going around like a crazy banshee. There's not much temperance has had a chance to grow there. Not very much meekness has had a chance to grow. Not much humility, you see. Not much patience has had an opportunity to grow. Not much love has had an opportunity to grow. Now, the seed of the Spirit is there, and if he continues, you see, to walk in the Spirit, those fruits will grow. But in 5 minutes, you're not going to get much growth. You don't plant an apple tree and expect to harvest fruit in the same hour. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so you can have a brand new Christian who has just received the power of God and acting a little bit nuts. See? Because he's full of gifts, but doesn't have any fruit. And it is not only possible, but likely that some of your Christian friends who have known Christ for a long time will have a lot of real good fruit growing in their life. And they'll be beautiful, wonderful Christians, you see, and not have any gifts. And you say, well then, if that's the case, then what good is this? Well, I'll tell you what good it is. When your little girl is laying sick in the bed with 103 fever, and it's 3 o'clock in the morning, and you don't know what you're going to do for that little girl's fever, you sure want to have some power on the inside of you. I tell you from my own experience, when you're kneeling on the floor beside your son, and your son is crying and writhing in pain, and you don't know what to do for him, you sure want to be glad that you can speak in tongues, that you can pray that prayer of faith, you see, that you got faith that will operate to get your son up off the floor. You understand what I'm saying? Now, if a person, this is the way it is seen in my experience, Gail, and I'm glad you asked the question because good point. No matter where a person is in their Christian walk, no matter where they are in the terms of fruit bearing, they may be baby Christians or very mature Christians and have no fruit or lots of fruit. Wherever they are, the infilling of the Holy Spirit will just take them that much further. In other words, if you're here, it'll take you here. If you're here, it'll take you here. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, we're going to have to move off on that. All right. Why should a person speak in tongues? I'm going to give you five reasons, and I'm going to give you some scriptures. We're not going to look them up because we don't have time. But this is a question that many will ask when you're sharing the baptism. Of what value is tongues? You don't understand what you're saying anyway, do you? And so I'm going to give you five scriptural reasons why. There are many others. But I'm going to give you five why it's beneficial to speak in tongues. First of all, 1 Corinthians 14:2 says that we speak to God in the Spirit. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto himself, but unto God. Well, I love my Heavenly Father so that if I can find a better way to talk to Him, I'm going to do it. Use it. John 4:24, Jesus said, God's a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This is what he's talking about. All right? Secondly, God's word says that when we speak in other tongues, we edify ourselves. 1 Corinthians 14:4 and Jude verse 20. Jude says, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Speaking in tongues, now don't ask me to explain how. I'm just telling you what God's word says. Speaking in tongues builds you up spiritually. In the same way that if you take some barbells and start to go like this, it'll build up your physical muscles. If you speak in tongues, it will build up your spiritual muscle. Okay? Number three, speaking in tongues is used for praise and worship. Paul told the Ephesians in the 5th chapter, the 18th verse, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's a beneficial method for praise and worship. Romans 8 says that we don't know how to pray as we ought to because we're weak in our praying, but the Spirit of God helps us because we don't know how we should pray as we ought. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So when we pray in other tongues, we are praying under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and it is, according to Romans 8:27, the perfect prayer. It says that the Spirit maketh intercession for us according to the perfect will of God. How many times have you wanted to pray about a particular situation in your own life and you didn't know how to pray? You didn't know what to ask God for. You didn't know what to ask Him to do. And you didn't know how to pray, and maybe all you could do was cry. Well, crying does not touch the heart of God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. It didn't say without tears. It says without faith. Weeping and crying is not the way you touch the heart of God. The way you touch the heart of God is by faith in what He said and going to Him in faith. When you pray in other tongues, the Holy Spirit gives you the words and you're praying the perfect prayer. So you know how to pray, you see. You just pray it in other tongues. And folks will say, well, what did you ask God? I don't know. Well, isn't that important? No, because I don't want anything except God's will anyway. And I just ask Him to do His perfect will. And so when it comes to pass, I know that's His will. I'm perfectly satisfied and I have His peace. And that's really what I was after. And then Ephesians 6, verses 11, 12, and 18 tell us that praying in other tongues enables us to do spiritual warfare. That's the passage of Scripture where Paul said that we should put on all of the armor of God. And one of those weapons is praying in the Spirit. All right, now let's. I want to jump over to receiving the gift itself. And this is very important in the time that we have remaining. What do you do, and how would you help somebody receive the gift of the baptism in the Holy Spirit? First of all, there are many ways to do this. I'm going to give you 5 steps. And if you already know how to do this and you do it your own way, that's fine. But I'm going to give you 5 simple steps based on the Scripture so that you, if you're not baptized in the Holy Ghost and want to be, you can receive it for yourself. Or if you are and have opportunity to lead somebody else into this experience, you will know how to do it. Now, listen to me carefully. 2 weeks ago, we did this very same thing concerning the new birth. Now, the Word of God says that He'll confirm His Word with signs following. Hey? Now, as we spoke those words about the new birth and how to lead a person to Christ, He did confirm His Word, didn't He? Last week we had 2 testimonies of people who received Christ through that ministry. So what I'm about to give you now is not just some hocus pocus. What I'm going to give you is not just some words I thought up. I'm going to give you now a simple way to lead somebody who is hungering for God into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. A simple way that will work. Many people have received the baptism just exactly this way. This is how I do it. If you come down front in a service and answer an invitation at one of our services and say, I want to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, this is what I'm going to do. If you ask me tonight after we're finished here, I want to receive the Holy Spirit, this is exactly what I'm going to do. If you ask me tomorrow morning, this is the way I do it. Now, I'm not saying this is the only way, but I am saying this is a scriptural way, and it works. Okay? All right. Question number 1, are you born again? Have you received Christ as your Savior? Do you know for sure that you're saved? Now, why is that important? Because Jesus said in John 7:38, the verse that we just looked at, He that believeth out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Many people are trying to get baptized in the Holy Ghost and they can't receive it because they're not born again. They haven't been saved. And oftentimes, let me say this because this may answer some questions for you. Some of you who either are in traditional churches or have been in traditional churches and come out of a traditional background, and you have heard people teach that this experience is not real, it's not for today, and all those other kinds, passed away with the apostles and so on. And when you begin to talk to folks, oftentimes this is what you will hear. I've heard preachers say this, and really some beautiful people. Well, I asked the Lord to baptize me in the Holy Spirit, and I didn't get anything. Therefore, it's not real, or it's not for today, or it's not for everybody, and so on. Now, let me ask you a question. Does God want every person to be saved?
Yes.
Does He really?
Yes.
Okay. Does everybody who asks to be saved get saved? They don't. Why don't they? They don't believe. They don't believe. They don't believe. Time and time again, I've seen people who have asked God for the gift of salvation, but they didn't really want to be saved. They might want forgiveness of their sins, or they might have been looking for an experience rather than a relationship with the Lord, and they didn't really receive salvation. Is that God's fault? No. It's ours, and the same thing here. If you're going to base what you believe on experience, then the devil's going to play games with you for as long as you live. You must base what you believe on this word right here, because this word will never fail you. Men are going to fail you, but this word will never fail you. Jesus said that it would be easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one jot or one tittle of this word to fail. So you anchor what you believe here, not what somebody else has said. So just because someone has said, well, I asked for it and I didn't get it, therefore, God's not doing that today. You see how stupid that is? But that's frequently what you'll hear. And oftentimes, the reason that a person does not receive it is because they weren't saved. Now, I can tell you that from my own experience. I asked the Lord to baptize me in the Holy Spirit, and He didn't. And the reason He didn't was because I wasn't saved. What He did was He saved me on that occasion. And the reason, because I was surrendering to Him, I was yielding to Him. I opened my heart, and He gave me what I needed. I asked Him for the baptism, but He couldn't give me that, you see, because I wasn't ready for that. I wasn't born again. And He birthed me into the kingdom. 9 months later, I was baptized in the Holy Ghost. See? So first of all, are you born again? The promise is for believers. Now, John, the 14th chapter, the 16th and 17th verse, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit. He said that I'm going to send you the Comforter, which the world cannot receive. The world, unbelievers now, cannot receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is God's gift to the world. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The Holy Spirit is God's gift to the church. Get that straight. Jesus is God's gift to the world, to the sinner. The Holy Ghost is God's gift to the child of God, to the believer. So first you must find out, is the person born again? If they're not sure, if they're not saved, I have seen more people saved on the way to the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Because when they come forward, or in a service, or in private counseling, or working with a person, I want to receive the Holy Spirit. Well, are you saved? Are you sure that Jesus is living in your heart? Well, I think so. Tell me about your experience. And you find out a little bit about what has happened. Well, let's just make sure of this. And their hearts are open, you see, they're open to the Lord. So just go ahead and pray right then. And what prayer are you going to pray? You pray the sinner's prayer, see, and have them receive Christ according to the Scripture. Then you can go on and pray for them to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. But if their person is not saved, you're wasting your time and their time. They cannot receive the baptism. And it will cause you great aggravation and frustration, and it will cause them also the same thing. So first of all, are you saved? Secondly, do you believe that this gift is for you personally? There are some that believe it's real, but they think that God has reserved it for special people and are not ready to release faith in the fact that it's for me. Oh yeah, I believe it's real. I believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is real. I believe it is God's gift. I believe He's given it to you, but I don't believe He really wants me to have it. Well, if you don't believe that, you're not going to receive it. I've had people say, I don't want to spend too much time around Spirit-filled people because I'm afraid I'm going to get some of it. Well, there's no way you can get it, you see, and if you don't want it. Amen. You can't get saved if you don't want it. It's an act of your own will. And so if you enjoy Spirit-filled fellowship and you're not Spirit-filled, that's all right. Go on and enjoy the Spirit-filled fellowship. First thing you know, you'll want it, and then the Lord will give it to you. But you don't have to be afraid of it. He's not going to give you something against your will. He loves you. In Acts, the 2nd chapter, now let's get this scripture. This is an essential scripture. Acts 2:39. Remember we read the 38th verse that says, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost? 39 says, for the promise, that is the promise of the gift of the Holy Ghost, is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Are you in that? As many as the Lord God shall call. Even those that are afar off, he said. This promise is for every single believer. Amen. Bar none. Now that offends some Christians when you say that. It offends some. I'm sorry, but that's what God said. God said that this promise is for everybody. Now you don't have to take it if you don't want it. But he wants you to have it, and he's provided for it. The promise is for everyone. Romans 2:11 says that God is no respecter of persons. Acts chapter 10 verse 34, Peter said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. If He did it for me, beloved, He'll do it for you too. If God Almighty filled one person with the Holy Spirit, then He is obligated to fill you too. Otherwise, He'd be a respecter of persons. Paul says, I thank my God. I speak with tongues more than you all. If Paul could do it, then so could you. See? That's the way it works. All right? So that's secondly. Do you believe that this gift is for you personally? If the person does not, then you take them to this scripture and share these scriptures. Now, the reason I use these scriptures is these are the ones that the Lord showed me when I was struggling. And these are the ones that I put my faith in when I received. All right, thirdly, you encourage the person to ask Jesus to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. You must recognize that you can't baptize anybody in the Holy Spirit. John 1:33 says that Jesus, He is the one that baptizeth with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Jesus is the one. Now, you can be the one to get the Lord and the person together. You can be the channel, you remember. We've talked about that, through which the blessing can flow. But you can't baptize anybody in the Holy Ghost. You can lay hands on, and many times in the New Testament they did. They laid hands on, the person received the Holy Spirit. But it's not purely the act of laying on hands. It's your faith is released, you see, in that channel. And you believe that if I lay hands on you, you'll receive. And if you believe that, then you will. But I've laid my hands on many people and they didn't get anything because they weren't operating in any faith, you see. So there's not magic in my hand. There's not magic at all. It's faith. It's faith in God and in His Word. All right, in Luke, the 11th chapter, and this passage of Scripture is so important to us. Luke 11, verses 9 through 13. Now I want you to turn to that passage because I want you to see this. Jesus is talking about prayer here, and He says in the 9th verse, ask and it'll be given you, seek, and so on. In verse number 11, He said, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? And He's comparing a natural father-child relationship to the relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father. And then in verse 13, He said these words, if ye then being evil, or natural men, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? There are many in the church that are hearing some of this word and they're saying, well, I believe it's of God. I believe it's right. And I believe that God wants everybody to have it. And I'm willing to receive it whenever He's ready to give it to me. You won't ever get it that way. You'll have to do it the same way I did. You'll have to say, Father, I want you to baptize me in the Holy Ghost. You said if I asked you, you would give it to me. I'm asking you. See, He said, you have not because you ask not. And so it is absolutely essential for the person to ask for the baptism. If you don't want it, you see, He won't give it to you. So you must ask. And how do you do that? You can have the person, depending on your situation and how the Spirit of God leads you, you might just say, okay, just go ahead and ask the Lord to fill you with the Holy Spirit. And you just go ahead and ask in your own words. Or if the person is hesitant in prayer, then you help them pray. And you just pray a prayer like this. Just bow your heads, everybody. Just you follow me in this prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that I'm your child. I thank you that your Spirit lives inside me. That I've been born again. I love you, Father. And I want to serve you to the fullest. I see that you mean for me to be filled to overflowing with the Holy Ghost. I yield to that, Father. I surrender totally and completely to you. And I ask you right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, my Savior, to fill me with the Holy Spirit, to cause me to overflow in a new language. That I might praise you in the Spirit. And that I might please you fully. Now, Father, I believe your word. I don't think you lied to me. I know you told me the truth. You said if I asked, that you would give me the gift. And I've asked, And so now I believe that I am filled with the Holy Spirit. So I thank you for it. I give you praise, Father. Thank you for filling me with your precious Holy Spirit. Okay, now that's the way you pray a person in. You see, you get them, first of all, to thank the Lord for their salvation and for the love of God that's in them and so on. Just begin to thank the Lord. And then have them, according to the Scripture, begin to confess their faith, begin to declare out their faith. And then ask them to, or show them how to ask God to fill them with the Holy Spirit. And then after they've done so, then you have them thank the Lord. You see, that's their faith speaking then. When you say thank you, that's step number four. When you say thank you, that's your faith saying, I believe you did. Now sometimes when you're praying like that, sometimes the Spirit of God will come upon the person so powerfully, they'll start to shake. Sometimes they'll start to quiver. Sometimes they'll break out in a cold sweat or a hot sweat. Sometimes there will be no manifestation to you, but the power of God will begin to flow through the person in a way that they can feel it. It's like an electric charge will begin to flow. But there are other times when there's absolutely no feeling at all, where the person doesn't feel anything. It doesn't matter what you felt. It only matters what God said. And so you say, thank you, Father, for filling me with the Holy Spirit. And then, after you have done that, then the fifth step is you encourage the person to begin to speak out in other tongues. This is where the fun starts. Usually everything is fine until you get to the place where you say, okay, now go on, just speak out. I say, well, I don't know what to say. Well, of course you don't know what to say. You've never spoken this language before. It's a brand new language. It's given by the Holy Spirit. But what am I going to say? Well, I don't know what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit's going to give you the words. Acts 2:4 says this. They were filled with the Holy Ghost and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. This is what hinders most people. It hindered me, almost destroyed me. For 9 months, I went around like this. Go ahead, Lord. See? Give the Lord a tongue. Someone said, give him a tongue, and he'll take it. Well, everybody said it's supernatural. I was expecting him to take, like it, start to wag my tongue. Really and truly, that's what I thought was going to happen. I knew he could. He's a supernatural God. For goodness sakes, he made it in the first place. He surely can cause it to move up and down. And I really expected that to happen. And nothing happened. Why? Because there was no participation on my part. There was no faith on my part. And so one day, I decided I would believe God. And I got all by myself, and I said, now, Lord, I ask you to fill me with the Holy Ghost. I believe you did. Therefore, I can speak in other tongues. I've never done it before, but I know I can, and so I'm going to. Here goes. And I opened my mouth, and I just began to speak silly sound. I mean, they were silly. They didn't make any sense. It was just... Consonants like something like that, as best I can remember. And I really felt like a jerk. But I had promised myself and God that I believed his word, see? I said, I believe you. And so whatever comes out, it's not coming from here, it's coming from here. The scripture says if I ask him for a piece of bread, he wouldn't give me a stone. And therefore, I ask him for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, he didn't give me something else. That what I had was the real article. And so I began to speak like that. First thing you know, I sensed a helper. But I had to start out, just begin to speak. Just kind of like that. First thing you know, I sensed a helper. And then, praise God. It's like getting born again. When you get born again, what do? You say, Jesus, come into my heart. Thank you, Lord, for coming into my heart. I got saved tonight. I confess Jesus is my Lord. I got saved tonight. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's when you started to feel something, wasn't it? After you acted on what you believed. It's the same way with receiving the Holy Ghost baptism. You must release your faith and just allow that to flow. Now, I've had other people that I've said, okay, just go on. Kids especially, because they're not all bound up. Just go on speaking in tongues. They just begin to flow. I've had other people, you pray with them and lay hands, sometimes that the laying on of hands will release the flow of the Spirit, and just lay on hands, and they without very much instruction at all, and they'll just begin to flow in the Spirit. Some folks are just real easy to flow. Others are very difficult to flow. And if they will not speak, and this person will not speak something, they can't receive. It took me 9 months to get that straight. And many of you had the same problem. Amen. Until you start to speak something by faith, you will never receive anything. But don't you blame that on God. See, that's you. And that's the other person as well. And so you encourage that. Oh my goodness. You encourage the person to go on and speak out. Just encourage them and pray with them. And let them get that release. No matter what it sounds like, you just have them let that flow. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the mighty infilling of the Holy Spirit, for that blessed experience. We thank you, our Father, that it is available to all who believe, that you desire each of us to have it. And Lord, we thank you that you've not pressed us against our will, that you've not forced us into something that we don't understand, but that you continue to encourage us and continue to draw us. When that time comes that we're ready to believe you, we know that you are ready to fulfill your promises. Give us many opportunities now, Father, to minister this sweet blessing to other brothers and sisters in the Lord. Help us, Father, not to be overbearing with it and not to press someone into a place that they do not choose to be. But help us always to be ready, our Father, to minister the good blessings of God to any hungry heart that's reaching out to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.